taken me so long. And to be honest, I think it's because pastors always make you stand at the front and share your testimony. But here I am today with the courage to share with you what Christ means to me. I made the decision to commit myself to Christ as a child. I remember it clearly because the moment I chose to tell my mother, I was bouncing on the bed. In the end, it took a flood of tears to prove my sincerity before we sat together and I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. You may wonder, what would lead a young child to want Jesus in their life? It was simple, really. The Bible, which my parents read to me often, talks about two kinds of people. Those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, which leads to life and an eternity in heaven. And those who reject Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, which leads to death and an eternity in hell. Even as a young child, I knew what kind of person I wanted to be and where I wanted to go. I still remember my first struggle as a young Christian. "Are you sure I am saved and going to heaven, Mum?" I asked her repeatedly. Until she taught me Romans 10, 9 and 10, which I'd like to sing to you because that's how I learnt it as a child. It goes like this. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10.
You're very kind.
This scripture assures me to this day that my sincere belief and my simple prayer are all that God requires to welcome me into heaven. Over the years, my childlike faith and commitment to God have grown into something much deeper than simply a ticket into heaven. God has shown me himself and become more precious to me than anyone else. God's great love for me, which he demonstrated in Jesus, gives me the confidence to trust him in all of life, even scary things like public speaking. I'm a fairly reluctant public speaker. In fact, while struggling to sleep last night, I entertained thoughts like, maybe I'll die tonight and won't have to share tomorrow. I honestly find dying less intimidating than public speaking because I know where I'm going and it's a place of eternal joy, peace and life. We all make a choice. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What have you chosen? Thanks.
If she struggles with public speaking, I'm going to ask her to do it again. He is risen. I don't think you believe it. He is risen. Very good. Indeed, he is risen, and we rejoice in that. Welcome to this very special Easter service. It's great to see some new faces, and we welcome you in the name of Jesus and pray that your time with us today will be really enjoyable and that you'll be blessed. After the service, we are going to baptise 4 people. The house behind the car park has a swimming pool, and we'll just gather around the swimming pool and the baptism service will take place. Some of you are here because you've been invited by your friends who are being baptised, so a special welcome to you. On the 17th, Saturday evening, the Foundations for Families group will be meeting at 5 p.m. at the home of SP and Pat Tay. And the last time we met was really fantastic. And we say thank you again to the Tuesday night home group, young people who provided childminding on that occasion. I read here that childminding is available. However, please let us know in advance so that we can organise the number of carers that will be needed. So, who should they advise, SP? Is it Lillian or yourself? New. New is the organiser. So if you would let New, would you just stand up for a moment? So everyone knows who New is. And let her know that you're coming. And you'll really be blessed coming to that night. I'm going to lead us in prayer. This morning we learnt some very, very sad news. And I know that you will share this with us, but overnight Florence's father passed away very suddenly in Hong Kong. And this was very unexpected news. And so I want to pray that the Lord will really sustain Florence especially, and Michael and Ken today. They face a very difficult week, knowing whether they should go back to Hong Kong or not. You know that both of them are very heavily immersed in study programs here, and that's very important. But we know that family is also very important. So we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will not only comfort them, but give them real wisdom. Florence has especially asked me that we pray for her other family members who don't know Jesus as their Saviour. I also want to pray for Michelle Kim this morning. I'm not sure whether this was done while we were on holidays, but there is a very wonderful letter here from Michelle indicating that she's in much better health and that a church that she is attending in Seoul has provided her with a home. They have a missionary house, and so she's living on the second floor. Her mother is there. Her mother has come to know Christ, and she's also asking that we pray for other members of the family that she has invited to come and share with them at the home. And I also want to pray for those who are being baptised today. That's Beth and Daniel and Yuka and Trish. So let's bow together in prayer as we bring these things to the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning that as we open our mouths to pray, we are absolutely sure that we're praying to someone who is alive and well this morning. We thank you that Jesus rose again and that he is alive forevermore. And I praise you, Father, that all of your word assures us that you are our loving Heavenly Father and that you bend over your children with great compassion and concern, and that your ear and your heart is always open to our prayers as we bring our requests to you. And this morning, as a body of Christ, we gather around our precious sister Florence and Ken and Michael as they have heard this very, very tough news overnight. We pray, Lord, that you will comfort them. God, you have promised that you will be our comforter. And I know that we can only prove that promise when we go through sadness and sorrow. And so today I pray that Ken and Florence and Michael will prove your word, the promises of your word, that you are the great comforter. And we pray too that you'll just speak to the other members of the family as this harsh reality of death stalks this family this week, Lord, that there will be those who will cry out to the living God and find their peace with you. We pray for Ken as he leads the family this week and has to make very big decisions about what to do in relation to a potential trip back to Hong Kong and the timing and all of that, Lord. I pray that your peace will flood his heart as the head of his home, and that he will really hear from you and know your peace and your clear direction. Father, we thank you for those who are following you through the waters of baptism this morning. We pray for each one of them. We thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, that we're just following what Jesus did. Even though you were the perfect Son of God, you submitted yourself to be baptized by John the Baptist. And we thank you that when you were baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon you. And Lord, today, we are going to witness another baptism, and we thank you for new life in Christ. We thank you that you continue to add to your body here on earth, and we rejoice, Lord, as we watch you at work. We bring Michelle to you. Thank you for our precious sister. Thank you, Lord, for bringing her through a tough time, having to leave the ship and now back in Korea. Thank you that her mum has come to know you. Thank you that she has family and friends. Thank you for this celebration of 20 years of Operation Mobilization in the land of Korea. And we pray that you'll really encourage her very much this morning on this Easter Sunday as she remembers the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that her heart will be just singing today as she puts her trust afresh in you. Now, Lord, we commit to you this next 30 minutes or so as we listen to your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would really speak to our hearts. I pray especially for anyone here this morning who still isn't sure about their relationship with you. Lord, I dare to pray that even before we leave this room today, that certainty would flood every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in your bulletin, there should be... I'm just going to swap over here. In the bulletin, there will be an outline for the message that I'm going to share with you. And it'll be up on the PowerPoint as well. So if you need a pencil to fill out this outline of the message, just slip your hand up. And don't be ashamed to do that. We do this every Sunday here. If you need a pencil... This will help you just to follow. In 1983, I was standing beside a freshly dug grave. A few days before this funeral, the church that I was pastoring in Pinjarra, Western Australia, had conducted a 10-day evangelistic crusade. And on the last day of that crusade, many, many people responded to receive Jesus as their Saviour. In fact, it was quite an amazing night. And we were there counselling people for a long time after the service. And just as I turned off the lights, when everyone had gone home, the evening stillness was shattered by the piercing scream of an ambulance siren. And that's pretty unusual in a small country town. And I could feel the level of apprehension rising amongst those of us who were still there. It really rippled through the room. It wasn't long before we learned that the victim of this horrific car crash earlier in the evening was the son of one of the church elders who had been there counselling people to receive Christ that night. And so began one of the most traumatic nights that I can ever remember. We sat with the family in their home, up a dwelling up until 3:30 in the morning. Jeremy, mortally wounded, had been rushed to a Perth hospital and was fighting for his life 80 kilometres to the north of us. And at 3:30 in the morning, the inevitable but very unwelcome news came that Jeremy had lost his fight to live. 3 days later, I was standing by the grave with 500 people. And I had the responsibility of leading this service. This was the sixth young person from the same graduating high school class to die in a motor car accident in the previous 3 years. And masses of young, tear-stained faces told a story of hopelessness and pain and loss. The emotional pain that moment was just almost too much to bear. It was palpable. It was a harrowing experience for all of us who were concerned. But as the service proceeded, I watched the faces of Jeremy's mother and father. And as they stood by the grave of their teenage son, their faces were actually full of light that nothing in this world could rival. There was a steadfastness of spirit, there was a sturdiness of faith, there was an acceptance of God's will that was just absolutely unmistakable. In fact, a rumour spread around that small town over the next 3 weeks that Rose and Gordon must have been high on drugs to cope with that day. This wonderful Christian couple, while grieving deeply over the loss of their precious son, were at the same time experiencing as never before the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like us to stand this morning and let's read God's word together. We're going to read from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Let's read together. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that God's kindness will increase? That's unthinkable. As far as sin is concerned, we have died. So how can we still live under sin's influence? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were baptized into his death, we were placed into the tomb with him. As Christ was brought back from death to life by the glorious power of the Father, so we too should live a new kind of life. If we've become united with him in a death like his, certainly we will also be united with him when we come back to life as he did. We know that the person we used to be was crucified with him to put an end to sin in our bodies. Because of this, we are no longer slaves to sin. The person who has died has been freed from sin. If we had died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, who was brought back to life, will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once and for all to sin's power. But now he lives, and he lives for God. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, this passage that we've read this morning actually has four breakthrough statements about death and the resurrection. And it informs us how we can wonderfully overcome the power, the fear, and the pain of death. Now, some of you have come here this morning to the baptism. Some of you have come because it's Easter. And we're really glad you've come. And again, I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Some may have come out of duty. Now, I have to confess to you as your pastor that I struggle sometimes. I have to be here. I haven't come out of duty this morning, I want to assure you. I'm here because I delight to be. But there are days when I wake up, Pastor Derek, when we struggle in that area because of our humanity. Others are here this morning because it's your delight to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, no matter why we've come here this morning, all of us are going to one day face our own very personal death. Now, while we are all different in many respects, everybody in this room this morning shares the same human condition. Namely, we are all going to die. We've heard that old statement, you know, that what we don't talk about is death and taxes. I want to ask you a very personal question this morning. Are you ready to die? If not, I believe what I'm going to share with you this morning is a breakthrough message just for you. If I could show you this morning that you didn't need to fear death, in fact, beyond that, you could look forward with joy and anticipation to the day of your death, would you be interested in what I've got to share with you? Well, let's go. There are four breakthrough statements in this passage. The first one is, Christ rose from the dead. Have we got it? It's coming. It already happened. He did rise from the dead. In verse 4 of the passage that we read, it says, Christ was brought back from death to life by the glorious power of the Father. Don't worry about that blank for a moment because you've got it in front of you. Christ rose from death. Now this is a very simple but profound statement in the Bible. And we could spend a lot of time this morning, in fact I spent a lot of time praying and thinking about this very message today, because in the past I've often given a message on this day giving all the evidence for the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I'm not going to do that this morning. The evidence is ample. Any one of you can go away and, if you are serious, can do research to discover all of the evidence that points very clearly to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive today. So my challenge to you is go and research the evidence for yourself. Become convinced in your own mind that Christ rose from the dead. The second breakthrough statement is this. Christ will never die again. He reigns triumphant over death. That's in verse 9. Now, what I'm going to share with you now, I took from someone else's sermon. And I acknowledge that this comes from someone else's message this morning, but it was so wonderful when I read it, I thought, I need to share this with everybody. So that's what I want to ask you this morning. We've said Christ will never die again. He reigns triumphant over death. What if that's true? If that's true, it means the power of death is broken, the root of bondage, the fear of death is severed, and you can be free. If it's true, you don't need to get to the top in order to be a success. That ought to be good news for some of you. If it's true that Jesus is alive, you don't need to run away from trouble and live in fear, because you no longer have to worry about who has the most toys wins. And I think we got a little bit of that message on Good Friday. If it's true, you as a follower of Jesus can rejoice in persecution for righteousness' sake, because you've got a reward coming in heaven. If it's true, then every loss that you have endured for the kingdom of God will be made up to you 1,000-fold. In fact, Jesus promised that he'd make up at least 100-fold in this life, let alone in the life to come. If it's true, there is no ultimate risk in the cause of truth and love, because nothing can defeat you. If it's true, this body that you have, the decay that occurs, did you see my head this morning, some of you? I was actually trying to use a big crowbar, you know those big crowbars, and pulling, I'd actually cut a big root on a tree, and I had the crowbar jammed in it, and I was pulling, and suddenly it snapped out. And I saw more stars than I've ever seen. If it's true that Jesus is alive this morning, you will be made completely whole, with no impurity, no more struggle, no more lust, no more greed, no more covetousness, no more fear of inferiority, no more cowardice, no more painful memories, and no more paralyzing fear. If Jesus is alive, there will be no more crying, there will be no more tears, there will be no more mourning. There will be no more pain, because all the stuff that we endure and experience in this world, according to the Bible, will be passed away. If Jesus is alive, then one day all the swords will be turned into plowshares, and spears will be turned into pruning hooks, and war will be no more. If Jesus is alive, then if it's true, every injustice in this world will be rectified, every evil will be recompensed, and every wrong will be made right. And if Jesus is alive this morning, those who are in Christ will rise with him never to die again. And God will be our God, and he will be our people, and the glory of the Lord will fill our lives and be our light and our joy, not only in this life, but in the life to come. My friends, I want to tell you this morning, the witness of God in Scripture, the witness of all the martyrs who have died for Jesus down through these 2,000 years, all the people of God for 2,000 years, all of them witness that these things that I've shared with you this morning indeed are true. There's a third breakthrough statement. Through faith, we are united to Christ and we die with him. In verse 8 it says, we have died with Christ. Seems a little odd when you first read it. But the reality is, he loved the world so much, he wanted all of his children to come to him. And because we had sinned and were separated from him, he was willing to die, not just himself on the cross, but he says, when I died on the cross, you died with me. Now, I've given two other verses there from Colossians and Galatians that indicate that. I won't read them this morning. When we put our trust in Christ, even as a tiny little girl bouncing on the bed with her mummy, when we put our trust in Christ, we are identified with him so that what happened to him happens to us. And this morning, after the service, we're going to have a symbolic representation of that. Because according to the Bible, our faith is expressed in baptism. We are buried with him, and therefore we died with him. Our sin has been buried in the grave, never to trouble us again. I should have a hallelujah for that one. Our sin has been buried in the grave, never to trouble us again. When I was a kid, we sang this little chorus. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. So by placing your faith in Christ this morning, you too can have confidence that your sin has gone, 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 gone. Our final breakthrough statement is this. We shall rise like he rose and live with him forever. Verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We too shall rise. We will rise like Jesus did, never to die again. Death has no power over us. How on earth? I've conducted, I don't know how many funerals, scores and scores and scores of funerals. I have conducted funerals for people who were not followers of Jesus, and I've conducted funerals for those who are. In Corinthians, Paul says, almost defiantly, he looks at death and he says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, I don't know how to explain this to you this morning, except by what is involved in the story of Jesus. Really, death is no longer a fearsome thing for those who believe Jesus. Death in Christ, for the Apostle Paul, meant to be present with the Lord. He said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's Christ who took the sting out of death. I often share this message at a funeral service because the word sting in the New Testament is actually to do with the sting of a scorpion. And I mean these great big whopping scorpions. I read yesterday that scorpions are actually spiders. They have the same number of legs as a spider. They're not just a little bug or a beetle. They're a type of spider. And if you've got scorpions in your garden, I'm told it's really good. It means you've got a healthy garden. Now, I haven't seen too many scorpions lately, but if those scorpions in the Middle East sting you, you'll end up with a welt on your back or wherever it did, about the size of a dinner plate. I mean, they really know how to sting. And Paul said Jesus took the stinger out when he died on the cross. And we don't have to be scared of death anymore. In fact, death simply becomes what I've called this morning a breakthrough. It's just a transition into the next life, where we're going to experience the joy and the blessing of God forever. Now, in the same message that I took that list of things from, that if it's true, I also found a letter that I really wanted to share with you this morning. This is a letter written by a young soldier who died during the Second World War. He was captured and imprisoned by the Nazis and was sentenced to be executed. And writing from his prison in Hamburg, the day before his execution, he wrote this to his parents, "Dear Mum and Dad, when this letter comes to your hands, I shall no longer be among the living. The thing that has occupied our thoughts constantly for many months, never leaving them free, is now about to happen. If you ask me what state I am in, I can only answer I am first in a joyous mood and secondly filled with great anticipation. As regards the first feeling, today means the end of all suffering and all earthly sorrow for me. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. What consolation, what marvellous strength emanates from faith in Christ, who has preceded us in death. Everything that till now I have done, struggled for, and accomplished has at bottom been directed to this one goal whose barrier I shall penetrate today. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. For me, believing will become seeing. Hope will become possession, and I shall forever share in him who is love. Should I not then be filled with anticipation? What is it all going to be like? The thing that up to this time I have been permitted to preach about, I shall now see. There will be no more secrets, no more tormenting puzzles. Today is the great day on which I return to the home of my Father. How should I fail to be excited and full of anticipation? Then I shall see once more all those who have been near and dear to me on earth. And so until we meet again, in the presence of the Father of Light, your joyful son, Herman." I just read Bryce Courtenay's Solomon's Song. I don't know how many of you have read that book. It's a very thick book. I read it during our holidays. And basically half of the book is dealing with the personal lives of young Australian men who died at Gallipoli. And he recounts about 20 letters just like this that were written home. But none of those guys, as far as I could see, were Christians. And their letters were full of despair and hopelessness. Would you like to have the sort of confidence that this young man had? To be certain of your upcoming death, that when you die, you know you will be with Jesus. When we're young, we think we're going to live forever. And I'm sure Jeremy had no idea or anticipation that his life was going to be snuffed out, as that utility that he and his mate were driving actually became airborne as they came around a corner and hit a huge gum tree. This morning I want to suggest that you and I need much more than an intellectual understanding that Christ is alive. I want to suggest this morning that you need to take an experimental step this morning. And that's what I'm going to invite you to do just in the next 5 minutes as we conclude the service. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, "All who received him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." So the key verbs in this very small verse become what I like to think as a formula for coming to Christ. And this is how you can take this experimental step this morning, whereby you, right now, here this morning, can enter into an eternal relationship with Christ and become adopted into His family. Now, the verbs in this verse are believe plus receive equals become. That's simple, isn't it? It's like a mathematical formula. Let's look at them one by one. Believe. Believe what? I suggest first thing that we need to believe is that I am a sinful person. Thank you, John, for the way you introduced us this morning. I am just a heap of dung. Absolutely. I am a sinful person. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says there is no one righteous. No, not one. So I must confess that I have been living independently of God and that I am separated from Him by my sin. Now, the second thing that I must believe is this. I must simply believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He died to take my sin on Himself. Peter says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." Do you believe those two things this morning? That you are a sinful person and that Jesus died on the cross to take away your sin. The second thing in the formula is to receive. Now you might be thinking, Pastor Roger, I really do believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for my sins, but how on earth do I receive someone who died 2,000 years ago? You know, every religion other than Christianity is based on a do plan. A do plan. I've had the privilege of being in 50 or 60 countries of the world, and I've seen the do plan in action. It might be a Tibetan prayer wheel. It might be to say the rosary 100 times. It might be to attend Mass every Sunday or even every day of the week. The to-do plan might be to give money to the poor. It might be to go on pilgrimages. I will never forget the story I heard of some of our friends who were in close to Tibet. They were in China, and they saw a man coming along the road, prostrating himself, actually flat out on the ground. He would lie flat out on the ground, then he would stand up, and then he would lie down again so that the length of his body was repeated all along the road. And they said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Lhasa, the holy city in Tibet." "Where have you come from?" "I've come for 200 miles that way." "How much further is it to Lhasa?" "250 miles. "Why?" "Because I feel my sin. I'm going on a pilgrimage to get rid of my sin." It might be to undergo reincarnations. It might be to work off the karma that I've built up that hasn't been so good. It might be in the Western country of like Australia, I'm just going to reform my character. I'm going to become a good person. In other words, what I'm saying here is that somehow we are trying to earn our way back to God. But let me tell you, the Bible says despite our best efforts, none of us can do that. The Bible says by faith you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Just in case you boast, you have to receive this as a gift from God. Now, Christianity is unique. Christianity works on the done plan. The done plan. Jesus has done it all for you and for me on the cross, what we cannot do for ourselves. He has paid the penalty for the death that we deserve because of our rebellion and because of our wrongdoing. Jesus did this so that we can be reconciled to God. That's why we sing that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now, no. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, I don't have to do anything but receive his gift of forgiveness. Isn't that good news? I tell you, this is why I live. This is why I go around the world preaching the gospel, because I can offer people something that is so wonderful. You cannot earn salvation no matter where you are, where you live, what you do. God has done it all for you. Jesus is in heaven this morning at the right hand of the Father, and there are still marks in his hands and in his feet and his side, remembering that he died on the cross for you and for me. I don't have to do anything but receive that gift of forgiveness. And that's what the Bible calls a step of faith. You've heard about this. And so on the 13th of August in 1957, yes, John, you're right, it was 52 years, I talked with God in a heartfelt prayer, admitting that I was a sinful person, admitting my wrongdoing, and I received his gift of forgiveness, and at 12 years of age I knew that I had received the gift of eternal life. Jesus became my Saviour. And I want to tell you, I turned 65 this year, and he's been my Saviour since 1957, and he gets better every day. It's so wonderful to walk with Jesus. And I told him that day that I wanted to be his follower and that he could do with my life whatever he wanted to do. Now, I'll admit to you openly, between 12 and 19, I had some struggles with that. And I tried to do my own thing. But then I sort of had a reconversion, if you like, and I told Jesus as an adult, you can do whatever you want with me. And I want to tell you, it's been a hilarious journey. It's just been a wonderful journey walking with him. Hasn't been easy, but it's been wonderful. And so that day I was born again. Okay, we're back to our formula. Believe that I'm a sinful person. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and then simply receive him. Say, Lord, I want you to become my Saviour, something that I can't do for myself. And after taking that step, back there in 1957, I knew from what this verse, John 1:12, that I had actually crossed a threshold into a new experience. I knew that I had made a breakthrough on death. Some of you have heard my testimony. 3 years later, when I was 15, I was flying in an aeroplane back to Melbourne with my cousin, who was a flying instructor. And we got caught in a very bad storm. We were only 300 feet above the ground. The rain was beating on the windscreen of this little aeroplane. You could hardly hear yourself think. And I'd read so many stories about aeroplanes that had got caught in this situation. And usually the story ends up like the next day the burnt out wreckage was found 100 feet below Mount so-and-so. But you know, in that instant I knew I wasn't afraid of death. I had a mate sitting in the back seat who wasn't a Christian, and I looked around and saw the look on his face. He was grey. The sweat was pouring off his face. Well, obviously we didn't crash because I'm here, but you know. I knew that I'd received the gift of eternal life. The Bible says anyone who is in Christ is a brand new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Isn't that worth something? Hey? I mean, there's nothing like this anywhere else in the world. There is no product that can be offered like we saw even on Friday morning, a 17-day Hawaiian cruise. You can have your Hawaiian cruise compared to this. There is nothing more fundamental to life. There is nothing more basic, more elementary than this. And so it's with tremendous joy this morning that I make this offer to you. In fact, I'm doing it only as a representative of the Lord Jesus. He is making this offer to you this morning. Would you all close your eyes for a moment and let's just pray as we close. And as we pray, I want you to remember, believe plus receive equals become. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, can I just ask you again, do you believe you are separated from God because of your sin? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to take away your sin?